It's good to be back with you. Appreciate you having us, and it's a blessing to fellowship with you. And I pray, as our brother did, that the Lord will give us the incomparable blessing of enabling us and causing us to worship together, to worship our Savior. Can you think of anything better than that, if the Lord will give us the grace to worship Him together? People are united in friendships and are formed by people sharing certain experiences, like going into battle together and things like that. When you're in life-threatening situations together, there's a brotherhood formed. But nothing compares to gathering as God's family, as a bunch of sinners huddling together, seeing if the Lord will reveal Himself to us and comfort us and give us the everything that we need. And I pray He'll give us that great blessing this morning to worship Him together. And I've already enjoyed being here, but that's what we're here for. May He grant us that. In Revelation chapter 22, really begin our exposition in verse 10, but I just want to read up to that verse from verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Where our brother read there in Psalm 146, it says, "Thy throne, O Lord, shall be established forever. The Lord reigneth forever, even thy God, O Israel." Life comes from the throne. There's no life until we bow to God's will in salvation, to God's will in providence every day of our lives. There could be no life unless we look to His throne for mercy and grace, and see everything that happens to us as coming from His throne. And that pure river of water of life, of course, is Christ Himself. Life is Christ. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. That's why no more curse, because no more sin. Because of Christ and who He is to, we have the very righteousness of God in Christ. No more curse. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, "These sayings are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel, his messenger, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." And you see all of the mention in these previous verses to verse 10 concerning the sayings of this book. I heard, I saw, I heard. And it's said to him, "Keep. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book." And then he said to me, "Don't seal the sayings of this book. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." The angel simply is saying here to John, don't Don't conceal any of this. Seal it not. The word seal there is to conceal. So all that we've learned in the book of God, everything you've ever learned, don't hide it. Don't hold it back. Everything God's ever shown you, the time is at hand. Don't hold back. This is a message to us. I'm not just talking about the book of Revelation, although that's probably primarily the context here, but the whole book of God, everything God has revealed. God now can seal things up for a time. He said, I've got many things to say to you, when he was speaking to his disciples. You can't bear them now. That's sealed for now. But the Lord opens those seals. He commands them to be opened. And now, all the seals are open. Everything God has revealed in this book, don't hold it back. This world needs to hear from God. We need to hear from God. God's sheep, and in all of this book, are shown that Christ is all. Everybody needs to know that. Don't conceal that. We've seen in everything I feared preaching through the book of Revelation, because I thought, what am I? I'm not ready. I'm not ready. And then still not ready, one day I began to study it and to preach from it. And you know what I found out? It's the same message as every other book in this Bible. Christ, his sovereignty, his power to save, his great mercy and love toward his people, his destruction of his enemies, all that God has revealed, salvation by the blood of the Lamb, redemption. He's redeemed us out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven, and we're going to praise him forever for it. And God shows that, and we're to show everybody that will listen to us. Don't conceal this. Show them the terrible consequences of hating God and his Christ. There are consequences. People talk about, well, God just wants everybody to be saved. He's inviting everybody to be saved. When I invite people to my house to, say, a dinner party, if they don't come, they don't go to hell for that. This is not an invitation. Don't conceal that. He said, if you don't warn them, their blood is on your hands. Warn people of the consequences of their clear indifference to the Son of God in this world. Show them how that all of heaven sings glory to the Lamb. Show them that. Show them all of the enemies of God done away with, as we see in this book of Revelation. Show them the conquest of Christ over every evil thing. If you don't see anything in the book of Revelation, it's that Christ wins, Christ wins, Christ wins. His people win because he wins. Conquering, victorious. Show them the scope of Christ's redeeming power. A number which no man can number will stand before his throne forever, praising him, because you were slain and you have redeemed us unto God by your precious blood. Shine the light of the bright and morning star. He said to us, you're the light of the world. And as the moon reflects the light of the sun, he's the bright and morning star. But we reflect that light as God is pleased to use us to do that. You're the light, you're the salt. But when he sent us out now to shine, he said this, all power is mine, therefore you go. Not all power is yours. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now you go. You go. And that's our authority. That's our warrant to say what we do and to preach what we preach. The power of Christ, the authority of Christ, his sovereign authority. As this book does, don't conceal his glory. As this book has revealed the glory of God in the face of his Son, don't hide that. Don't put that light under a bushel. Glory to the Lamb, who alone is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb, is our song. Now, not just then. To glorify the Lamb that lost sinners might hear and see and believe on the Son of God. It's a word to us. John wrote all of it because the angel said, don't seal up any of this. Write it down. And now that's a message to us, though. If John wrote it all, we're to preach it all. If the apostles and the prophets wrote everything that God showed them, we're to preach everything God showed them, that he's shown to us. It's an urgent message, isn't it? Time, the time is at hand. There's a timetable. There's a time limit. The time is at hand. Don't seal it. And God, give us the spirit of that in this wretched world. I know we're to say we're outnumbered is an understatement. Our voice in this world is ignored. When they told Bartimaeus to shut up, you know what he did? He cried louder. Because he knew that Christ is all. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him. Can you believe that? Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That's right now. That's when the gospel's preached. Don't receive the message of his grace in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is that time. Now is the accepted time. Don't receive the grace of God in vain this morning, because now there is no tomorrow. And if there's a tomorrow, there won't be a tomorrow either. Now is the, and I like the way this is worded. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day. It doesn't even say today is the day. It says now is the day of salvation. And look at verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. This is the time which is at hand that he was just talking about. The time is at hand where whoever's unjust will be that way throughout eternity. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, that'll never change either. That's never going to change. Let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now this is a declaration regarding that time that is at hand. The time at hand when whoever is filthy, there's not going to be any cleansing anymore. What a sobering statement. No more cleansing. When the time is that is at hand is the present time, then this is how it's going to be. And always remember now, this is when the Lord returns, clearly, but also when you die, which might be today, might be before you walk out that door today. This is that time for you then. Whatever you are then, you're going to be forever. The unrighteous and filthy, banished from God, but not just, hell is not just the absence of God. It's every bad thing God can do to you. Glory is everything, you can't think of anything good that heaven is not, because Christ is all. Hell is not just the absence of that. It's the very furious wrath of God against your sin forever, because you can never pay for it. That time is at hand, one way or the other. When you meet the Lord, maybe when he returns to this earth in person, but the Lord may say to you tonight, as he did to that rich man that said, well, boy, I better build some bigger barn. Look how rich I am. He said, you fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Whatever state your soul is in at that time, it will always be. And the consequences of that, of your condition before God, will be experienced, whatever they are. Now, that's not true right now, and this is important for me to say. That's not the way it is right now. The state you're in right now may not be the state you're in when you leave this building. It may not be. You may be filthy now before God. He may wash you in His blood before you walk out that door in your experience of His grace. You may be unjust now and yet leave just because of the power of Christ to save. But the time is at hand when that's no longer the case. This morning, it's the way it is now. He that is unjust, come to Christ. But the time is at hand where there won't be any of that. If you're filthy now, by God's grace, you may wash your robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. But that's right now. That's now. Now is that time. The only way a filthy person before God can ever be clean is by the precious blood of Christ. That is, when He went to Calvary and died on the cross, He died as your Lamb, as your representative, as your righteousness, as your propitiation, which just means sin offering. If you're holy in the sight of God, if you're righteous, nothing can ever change that. Being found in Christ, not having your own righteousness, but His righteousness, that can never change. And those two states of being, though, filthy or clean, unjust or just, they have consequences. That's what we see in the next verses. Look at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now the reward here is dues paid for work. It's your paycheck. It's what you receive for what you've done. So that's you say reward is a good thing. Not necessarily. The reward of sin is death. The wages of sin. That's the word here. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there in Romans 6:23, it's wages for your sin, but a gift to sinners. The gift of God is eternal life. Wages, what you're owed for your sin. But if you receive eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's His free gift. You see that in the very chapter we're looking at right now. Come take the water of life, but freely, freely, without money and without price. If your wages in the end, when the Lord comes back or when you leave this world, if your wages are not eternal spiritual death, then, as Romans 6:23 says, it is through Christ Jesus our Lord that that happens. Otherwise, you get what you're owed. Don't ever say, I want what's coming to me. Not in a spiritual sense. Taking your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering the penalty of your sin in your place, taking your sin, taking the consequences of your sin upon Himself, putting away your sin by the sacrifice of Himself, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9. This is why we preach Christ with urgency. He said, behold, I come quickly. And not only are the unjust going to stay that way, but they're going to get what's coming to them. And we know that's eternal hell. He comes quickly. He said, I come quickly. And you might say, well, Chris, it's been a long time since this was written. According to who? According to who? 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and 1,000 years as one day. If he comes back today, you know what you'll say? That was quick. When there's something you're wanting to happen really bad, you know, and it seems like forever, it's never going to happen, and then it does, and you look back and you're like, it really wasn't that long. I'm just like a little kid, you know, I just couldn't wait. And God's time is never too long. It's never too long. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Men are, but not the Lord. But He's long-suffering to usward. Isn't this interesting? It doesn't say He takes His time. It doesn't say He's slower than we are or whatever. The reason that the Lord hasn't come back yet today is because of His long-suffering grace for His elect. Not willing that any should perish, but that all of those He loved from eternity and chose in Christ should come to repentance. You want the Lord to come back now? I kind of do, but you know what? There's a few folks I'd sure love to see saved before that happens. How about you? The Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any of His sheep should ever perish. They're not going to. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Would it change who you are if you could always see everything around you burning up and know why it's burning up? Because the Lord's done with this thing and we're going to be with Him forever now. Would that change your attitude or your manner of life? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens. We're not just sick of this earth, we're looking for a new one. And a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, in Christ, being found in Him. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. If He saves somebody you love today or tomorrow or a year from now, rejoice that the Lord was long-suffering like He was with you. Verse 13 of our text, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I want you to think about something for a second. When summing up the origin and the goal of everything, the Alpha, the origin, and the goal of everything. You know how God sums that up? Everything. Here's how He does it. I am. I am. I am Alpha and Omega. What's the point of everything? I am. What's the source of everything? I am. What's the purpose of everything? I am. In the beginning, God, the first words of this book, the last words, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The Alpha and the Omega. God purposed salvation and chose His elect in Christ Jesus before the world began. And the very apex of what salvation is us being with Christ and just like Christ. From start to finish, salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is Christ. Alpha and Omega. Paul said, we preach Christ. The better place that people talk about, he's in a better place, she's in a better place. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is the better place, which is far better. God's first promise of grace was Christ, the woman's seed. God's last promise to sinners is His Son saying, behold, I come quickly. The believer's response to this last promise is what? Even so. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Come and establish your kingdom, your eternal kingdom. He taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. Come and establish your eternal kingdom, Lord. Come and put an end to every enemy and all of the hatred and injustice and destruction that the enemies of God wreak upon this world. Come and wipe our tears away. Come and receive us unto yourself that where you are, there we may be also. Come and change these vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto your glorious body. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You are the one thing we need. Come. Come, Lord Jesus, and come, ye sinners, to Him. In the last part of this chapter, the word is to sinners come. And sinners cry out to Him, come. Our Lord's prayer in John 17, His high priestly prayer was part of it. Father, I will that those whom You've given Me be with Me where I am. He says, come. We say to Him, come. The one thing we need. Let me ask you this question this morning. What prayer do you have this morning? What is the deepest? And we have a lot of, when you pray, I'm sure you don't just pray one thing, usually. We have several, lots of things that we ask the Lord and things that don't even come to mind that we need. But what is that one prayer of your heart that sort of puts everything else into perspective? And let me ask you this. What prayer do you have that the best answer to that prayer would not be the Lord coming back right now? Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, my messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. May God give all who speak for Him, whether from a pulpit or in a living room, from your children or your husband or wife or just somebody that you love and you want to The Lord's given an opportunity for you to speak for Him, or to say, come with me and hear the gospel preached, and just that you, somebody you care for. God, give us the grace, as long as we live, to testify this. Look at the testimony. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. What things? Again, I am. May everything we say for Him be that. Who He is. Including what He did because of who He is. His work is integral to His person. The root and the offspring of David. The root of David, the origin and the creator of David, and yet the offspring of David. David came from Christ. And yet, in God's wonderful purpose and grace, Christ came from David. Because it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. If Christ is David's son, how then did David call Him Lord? That was the question that the Lord asked the religious Jews, that made it to where they wouldn't even ask Him another question. By God's grace, we know how and why David called Him Lord. Though without Christ was not anything made that was made, including David, Him being God the Creator, yet in God's eternal glorious grace toward His beloved elect, God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh for us in the person of Christ. Without Christ, there would be no David. But God's grace is so wonderful and mysterious and condescending to sinners like us that in His saving providence, without David, there would be no Christ. God made it that way. But by the instrumentation of man, I know that before David was, Christ is. The Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. We know that's true by God's grace. But by the instrumentation of man, the God-man was born into this world that He might be that merciful and faithful high priest unto God for us. Not that Christ was born of a man. He was not. He is the seed of woman. Joseph, not yet having known Mary, the Lord was conceived of the Holy Ghost. But in the lineage of David, David's son, and yet David's Lord. And so unto us in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And He said, I'm the bright and morning star. We think of stars as way out there, little twinkly things. Our sun is a star. A star does not reflect light. It is light. It's energy. It's power. It's life to an entire population of people, an entire planet, as Christ is the only life for any sinner. If anyone on planet Earth has or will have life, it's Christ, the source, and life Himself. He's the bright star because He's the brightness of the glory of God, Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. You see where God's glory is seen? You see the context of where it says Christ is the brightness of God's glory? He purged our sins on Calvary by Himself. He offered His own soul an offering. He purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the brightness of God's glory right there. The person, Christ in Him crucified. And he's the morning star, the day star. He is the sun in heaven itself. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. May He reveal Himself to us now. May we see His light in this dark world, His light in this dark heart. God hath shined in our hearts. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the God who in the beginning said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's what happened to me. He shined in my heart. That God that commands light, He didn't offer it. He didn't make light available. He says, "Let there be light," and there's light. Paul said, that's what happened in here for me. He commanded the light to shine in my heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where's that, Paul? In the face of Jesus Christ. May we see this morning the bright and morning star. Listen to what Simon Peter... Turn with me. I haven't had y'all turn anything because I didn't want to be too long this morning. But turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 for just a minute. Second Peter 1:19. Now before this, before verse 19 in 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon's talking about how that they saw the Lord. They witnessed Him. They saw Him reveal His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But look at what he says in verse 19. We have also something more certain than that. More reliable than that. Something more sure than that. The word of prophecy. The word of God. The scriptures. A more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well. And this is him talking to us and me talking to us this morning. Whereunto you do well, we do well, that we take heed. That we take heed that this is not just another Sunday morning message that we agree with and go on. We need him more now than we ever have. We need to look to him more now. We need to not seal the truth that he's revealed to us now more than ever. Take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. That's the bright and morning star. But listen, how long, Simon? How long do we do that? How long do we take heed? How earnestly do we need to apply ourselves and take heed unto this word of prophecy? Until. Just keep hearing it. Keep coming and worshiping together. So bring everybody you love that'll come with you. Until the day dawn. Until the sun comes up in somebody's heart. And I'm in my heart. In your heart. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You know what that dark place is? A light shining in a dark place? Oh, this world is a dark place. But the context won't allow for us to think it's this world. It's this heart. And the day star arise in your hearts. Christ is the one who, if he enter your heart by grace through faith, he's the hope of glory. If he rises in your heart, you have a sure hope of glory. And here's my prayer for us all this morning. Dear God, shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of your glory. in the face of your Son. Amen.